good to see everyone this evening. Hope you've had a good day today. We've still got a number that are out and about. Want to keep them in our prayers that they continue to do well. Can't think of a more appropriate song than the one that Dave just led for what we're about to talk about this evening. But let me just read the first verse of 285. It says, "Sometimes the shadows are deep, and rough seems the path to the goal. And sorrows, how often they sweep, like tempests down over the soul." There are times when things just don't go the way we hope they'd go. And there are times where people let us down. And there's times when we let ourselves down. And more importantly, there's times when we let God down. And the more I look at folks, the more I see sometimes, not here, but just around the country and around different places we go, it seems like people don't have the confidence that they need to have. We have an incredible gift from God, the promise of eternal life. And yet, very often, it's the very last thing we think about, because we live in a physical world and we have physical difficulties. And so rather than focusing on the gift that God has given to us, the permanent home that He has prepared for us, we think about what we have or don't have in our temporary home. And so I want to continue looking at some passages this evening along the lines of what we were looking at this morning on eternal life. And I want to start with Philippians chapter 1. We read verse 21 this morning, but I want to continue with that passage. In verse 21 of Philippians 1, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And then he goes on to say why. "If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Notice Paul's discussion of when he dies, he's going to be with Christ. He does not appear to be talking about sometime way in the future after he sleeps some kind of a sleep of death, but it appears that Paul is looking forward to being Christ as soon as he dies, as soon as he ceases with this physical life. And that's why he says, "I desire to depart and be with Christ," which is better by far. But then look at verse 24. "But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and your joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your joy in Jesus Christ will overflow on account of me." It's an amazing attitude when you think about it. Paul knows it'd be better to be with Christ. And yet he realizes as well that he's got work to do yet. One of the things that I really am confident of in this life is this. If it is better from God's perspective for you and I to remain, we're going to remain. And if it's better from God's perspective for you and I to get to go home, then we're going to get to go home. But they're both good. And so often we look at the difficulties of this life, or we look at death with fear. And we especially look at death when it's untimely in our eyes for other people, when somebody passes early. And certainly when somebody passes early who has not been faithful, then if in fact they haven't been faithful, there's not a hope. But God gets to decide that. And God's on our side. We so often worry about things that we cannot do anything about. But for those who are faithful, their reward's coming. I continue to think about Enoch and how Enoch was taken from this life, not because he was an evil man, but as a reward for his righteous behavior. He was taken from this life at about a third of the way through by comparison to everybody else who was living in that era. And I want to say again, it wasn't a punishment. It was a gift from God because he had been faithful and he had walked with God. And so we have that. And that's what Paul's talking about. If I'm going to live, I'm going to live for Christ. But if I die, that's great for me. And so it's a different perspective. And I think it is one that we need to get, not with morbidity, not with some type of a fatalistic attitude, but with the hope that we have. It's a good life, and then you get to be with God. And so as long as we're here, we want to help others. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 13, there's something else about that, and that's for those who go before us, who are faithful. And he says in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep." He's talking about those who die. "About those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." Notice he's not saying he doesn't want you to grieve when you lose a loved one. He says he doesn't want you to grieve like people who don't have hope. There are situations where God's not in somebody's life. They don't talk about God. They've never made an effort to follow God, or they've just absolutely abandoned Him. And in such a situation, it is a tragedy when they die. But for those who are faithful, while we do grieve, I mean, what kind of a life would it be if we didn't grieve those who we've been around? And so we do grieve, but not like people who don't have hope. We grieve because we don't get their company for a few years. And because of that, there is that sadness. But it's not the sadness of someone who will never be joined together again. In verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive and are left till the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Notice Paul's perspective on this, because I believe this is the perspective we need to have. We know that Paul died over 1900 years ago. And yet when Paul writes about the coming of Christ, he writes about it from a perspective of we who will be remaining when he comes back. He wasn't being presumptuous, and he wasn't mistaken. He was just saying, if we're going to be here and alive, we need to be looking forward to the Lord's return. And we need to have that on our mind, because I think most people don't have that on their mind. Because he hasn't come for the last 2,000 years. People think they just get to live their life and live it out to the full. But he may come back. And if he comes back, it's not going to be as a punishment. It's going to be as a reward. And so Paul talks about all these things. And he talks about the fact that those who have fallen asleep in the Lord, we're not going to precede them. In verse 16, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. By the way, do you see any thousand-year reign in here? One of the greatest wastes of time that I can think of is what people do with the book of Revelation, and they build these big and fanciful ideas on what the end times are going to be like from just a verse or two. They may accidentally be right, but I can tell you this, there is nobody alive today who can interpret prophecy. And so for those who think they've figured Revelation out, thinking that they have some kind of a miraculous gift where they can interpret prophecy, or thinking that somebody that they listen to has a miraculous gift, we don't have that from the Scripture. We simply don't know. But what we do know is this. We are going to be caught up to meet with God or with Christ in the air when he comes back. And that's what we're looking forward to. And by the way, let me also say this. Regardless of what people believe about things like Revelation and Armageddon and thousand-year reigns and all that, whatever God decides is going to be just fine with us. It doesn't matter how he does the end times as long as we're prepared. And to be searching into things that are too great for us to know, I'm not saying that we don't need to do our best to correctly handle the word of truth, because we have that obligation. But what I am saying is, why do we waste so much time with words of prophecy that are tenuous at best as far as our understanding, instead of that which is clearly stated. And what's clearly stated? Those who are left alive when Christ comes back will be caught up together with those who were dead in Christ to meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll be with the Lord forever. That's what we need to be concentrating on, is we're going to be with Christ forever. And what a tremendous thing that's going to be. We're looking forward to that. This life is so short. I'm learning that more and more as the years go by, and the more gray hairs that I get, I realize how fast this life really passes by. But it doesn't bother me one bit. I don't want to go back. I really enjoy every stage of life, but I'm going to enjoy even more the next stage, because there's been a lot of preparation made for you and I at the next stage if we'll just take advantage of it. And so we have that to look forward to, but we also need to be prepared. And then look at this in verse 18. He says, therefore, encourage each other with these words. We're going to be with the Lord forever, he has just said. And then he says, encourage each other with these words. Let me ask you this. Are you going to be with the Lord forever? And the answer to that is if you decide to be. If you decide that you will be with God forever on his terms, you're going to be with God forever. And if you decide to try and work it out yourself on your own terms, then you're probably not going to do it. But isn't it a wonderful thing God has done for us? And that's why we're to encourage one another. Now look at Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, there is something for us that we need to really understand to make our life everything God wants our life to be. And look at this. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too, talking about Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. One of the reasons that Jesus died was so that he could take away Satan's power over death. Over us. Away. And he has. And because of that, we don't have to be afraid of dying. He says that. That's exactly what he says. To free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Let me ask you this. Are you enslaved by your fear of death? Obviously, we don't want to die until it's time. We don't want to leave one second early. But if we're prepared, we get to be with Jesus forever. And so you don't have to worry about that, and you don't have to be afraid. Now look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It's the exact same thought that we just read in Hebrews, but expanded even a little bit more. He tells us why we don't have to be afraid. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, he says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. One of the reasons that we make such a big deal about baptism is the only way you can be placed into Christ. It has to be a baptism of faith. It has to be one where you've repented. You have to confess your belief in Christ. But this says those who are in Christ, and I want to say again, the only way you can get into Christ is by being baptized into Christ. There's no condemnation. You and I have sinned. We're guilty of that sin. But God is not going to condemn us if we're in Christ. And so that's really the only thing that once we get to a certain age that we really have to be concerned with. Am I in Christ or not? If you're not in Christ and you're old enough to be in Christ, then you need to worry. Worry is something that Jesus tells us not to do, those of us who follow him. But for those who don't, then worry is going to be a part of their life. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death has been in force ever since the creation. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree and so sinned, they died spiritually that day, the law of sin and death. All through the patriarchal years, whenever somebody sinned, they died spiritually. There were ways to come back, but they died spiritually. It was the law of sin and death. When the law of Moses was given on Mount Sinai, that was a law of sin and death. There was one law after another after another. If you do this, you'll die. Now, they were able to make sacrifices and have that sin atoned for or covered over if they did it God's way. But again, the law of sin and death still reigned. And for those who decide not to be placed into Christ during their life, the law of sin and death still reigns. But for those who are in Christ, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life sets us free from the law of sin and death. We've been set free. And set free means just exactly what it sounds like it does. We're free. We don't have to worry about these things anymore. And when we don't worry about what's going to happen to us as far as the uncertainties of this life, then it opens up our lives to be able to serve God in the way that God wants us to serve Him. In John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus said this, "If anyone loves me, he'll obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." There's a reward for those who love Jesus. And by the way, how do you know you love Jesus? If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. It's not if we love Jesus and obey his teaching. If we love Jesus, we will obey his teaching. If we're not obeying his teaching, we don't love Jesus. It's like saying, it's like somebody saying who is promiscuous in their lives. They're married and they say they love their spouse, but they're cheating on their spouse. They really don't love their spouse. They may have a certain amount of affection towards them, but they don't have the devotion that they need, and they don't have the love that they need for them. If we say that we love Jesus and we don't obey him, the scriptures tell us that we're a liar. And it's not that all won't sin and fall short of the glory of God. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about this giving ourselves over to sin and living in sin. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. They're bringing eternity with them for those who love Jesus and obey him. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 points out that it goes beyond just lip service. You remember what we looked at in Acts chapter 2 this morning, in verse 21, where it said, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." It's not just talking about lip service. It's talking about actually doing something. And the way we know that is by what Jesus said in Matthew 7, starting in verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." We see that it goes beyond just claiming that we follow Christ. We're claiming that we're calling upon the Lord. We're talking about actually calling upon the Lord and doing it genuinely. Because not everyone who says to Jesus, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on to even clarify more, and he talks about the day of judgment. In verse 22, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I'll tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" In order to obtain this gift of eternal life, we have to not only claim that Jesus is our Lord, but we have to do what he says. And I want to say again, we're going to make a lot of mistakes along the way. And when I say make mistakes, we're going to sin along the way. And we have to take care of that. We can't be content to just wallow in our sin. We have to seek forgiveness in God's way. But if we'll do that, we have eternity waiting for us with God and with Christ. And notice the guarantee of this promise. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10. And by the way, this passage, I think, is one of the best passages in Scripture to go to whenever you're dealing with somebody who doesn't believe that we can know that we're saved. One of the saddest things to me is to visit with a Christian who doesn't have a confidence of their salvation. And we've talked about this before. We're not talking about being presumptuous. But if you don't have a confidence of your salvation, it's either because you don't know what God has for you and you need to read, or because you know you're not doing what he has said and you need to repent. But if you know what God says, and because you love him, you're doing it, look at the promise we have. verse 10 of 1 John chapter 5, anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. What testimony? We'll read on. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given him about his Son. What is this testimony that if we don't believe, we're making God out to be a liar? Because if we're making God out to be a liar, we don't have any hope until we change. What's the testimony? We don't have to wonder, because verse 11 clarifies it. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He's given it to us. It's in Christ. And then he goes on to say this: he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son, he who does not have the Son does not have life. Do you know how many people there are who are convinced that moral people who are not Christians are going to be saved? They think that because they are there's a whole group of people within the so-called Christian world who are absolutely convinced that the Jews who do not believe in Christ and who have not accepted Christ are going to be saved. Now, they can repent and put Christ on in baptism and be saved, but as long as they're in that condition, do they have life? How about the Muslims who are faithful? Those who just, they believe Jesus was a good man, maybe a prophet, if they're telling the truth, but they don't believe he was the Son of God. Can they be saved? How about a good Buddhist, a good Hindu, who does not accept Jesus as the Son of God, as their only Savior? Can they be saved? Can a good person, just because they're moral, be saved? And of course, that's a trick question, because if somebody's not in Christ, they cannot be good, because good implies holiness. But the answer to that is here within this passage. Let me read it again. This is the testimony. And remember what he's qualified this testimony as. If you don't accept this testimony, you make God out to be a liar. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and the life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is why we have to spend so much effort trying to encourage people to become Christians, to turn to Christ. Not because we hate those who are outside of Christ, but because we love them. If God loved the world enough to give his only begotten Son for those who were not yet in Christ, including you and I at that time, then shouldn't we love people enough to try and bring them to Christ? Because if they are not in Christ, the testimony from God is they don't have life. I write these things to you who believe, he says in verse 13, in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And remember what we looked at earlier. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. Those who believe in the name of the Son of God are going to love him, and that means they're those who are obedient, and we do have eternal life. It's an incredible thing. And you put it all together and we have this. Are you a Christian? And you have confidence in this life. You can walk through this life and you can look forward to heaven. Will you have struggles? And the answer is yes. Will there be people in your life that let you down? And the answer, unfortunately, is yes. But Jesus won't. If we'll remain in him, we'll have eternal life. And that's what we're looking forward to. And that's what we're to encourage one another with. Invitation's open. If you'd like to respond to the gospel's call, we'd encourage you to do that tonight while we stand and sing.